Well, good morning. God bless you. We're going to open in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. One of the things that has helped us tremendously in understanding the Bible is to understand about the different eras or time periods that exist in the Bible, how there's different administrations. The King James calls them dispensations, but meaning administrations, different periods of time with different rules and requirements, different aspects of man's relationship with God. In the beginning, the first two humans were made righteous. They were made perfect. They were set in paradise. And their one requirement to maintain their righteousness was perfect obedience, which they were capable of doing. It's pretty cool, you know, perfect obedience to God. And they lived like that for a while. You know, how long they were in that state, I don't know, but it was a while. And then they lost that. They fell because of disobedience. It's interesting that since that time, the requirement for righteousness for human beings is not perfect obedience. Praise the Lord. We'd all be in the soup. But there is a requirement for righteousness since the fall of Adam. And you can see it in the first two words of this particular chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. The first word is now, meaning now. And then the next word is what?
Believing.
I think it's kind of good that before you read this chapter or go into it, it's just to pause and say, now believe. Now believing. Now it's believing. Believing is a requirement that God gives for righteousness. Now, it's not just believing anything, but it's believing concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, that He is Lord, that God has raised Him from the dead, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's really been that ever since the fall of Adam. But Hebrews 11 is this great chapter. It's been given different names, you know, God's Hall of Fame of Believers, or, you know, who's who of Old Testament believers. It's really, you know, if you've ever read the Bible from cover to cover, you get to Hebrews 11, and it's kind of like a recap of everything that's come before that. But it starts with now believing. And then it says, believing is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. When you believe God's word now, you see God fulfill His promises. But it's also like a down payment. It's like a title deed that which you hope for in the future that isn't currently available will be brought to pass. And that's a theme throughout Hebrews 11. Is that Old Testament believers believed then, which for them was now, they believed then, but it was in light of something greater to come. It's called a city, it's called many different things, but they were looking forward to Christ's coming and what He would accomplish. So it says, now believing is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through believing, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then it goes into the different Old Testament believers. And the first one mentioned is Abel. It says, verse 4, by faith, by believing, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet what?
Speaks.
Abel's witness still speaks to us today. And this is what we want to look at a little bit this morning, is the witness of Abel, what Abel's witness speaks to us today. It says that he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So a question that comes up, why was Abel's sacrifice more excellent than Cain's sacrifice? Now, one thing that's common to both is they both offered sacrifices, right? But one was more excellent than the other. And then it says, then Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Okay, so what witness did Abel obtain? What was it that witnessed to his righteousness? And those are both good questions. Why was his sacrifice more excellent? And how did he obtain witness of that sacrifice being more excellent, and as a result, him being righteous? Good questions. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4 where this record occurs. You know what's really cool about Hebrews 11, if you ever spend time and kind of read through it, is that God in little encapsulations will tell you about some things that are much more described and expanded upon in the Old Testament. And that's really kind of a pattern of many things in the New Testament, is the New Testament will have, you know, just real concentrated doses of truth that are then expanded upon for our learning in the Old Testament. But Genesis chapter 4, it says in verse 1, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man, or the text reads, the man from the Lord. So this is the first human ever born. Adam was made, formed, and created. Eve was taken from Adam. So neither one of them were born, as you know, we know birth. But Cain, this is the first human born, first offspring of Adam and Eve. Now, the two that are mentioned here that we're going to read about are Cain and Abel, but they had other children. They had to have had other children. They're not necessarily mentioned, but they at least had to have daughters, right? Or, you know, human race would be in the soup. So, and really, there's not necessarily, and somebody could prove me wrong on this, there's not necessarily an indication that Abel was the second born. Could have been. Maybe was. I don't know. I've often said he was, and I looked for documentation of what I said, and it wasn't there, so maybe I need to. But, you know, they're two brothers. Cain was the firstborn. Abel followed. Okay, so it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, she conceived, bare Cain, and said, I have gotten the man from the Lord. Now let's remember that in the previous chapter, right after the fall of Adam, God made a promise. And the promise was that one would come, a promised seed would come, that would bruise the head of the serpent. And that the serpent would bruise the heel of this promised seed. In other words, that this Redeemer, this promised seed, would help mankind cure or overcome the awful consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. Now, evidently, in this declaration of Eve, first of all, she remembered that which God had promised. She thought she got the man from the Lord, the one, the Redeemer, the one that God had promised. evidently she was mindful of that promise. She was expecting that promise. She was maybe very, very conscious that she and her husband needed that promise. They had been in paradise. They'd been expelled. They were in perfection. Everything was perfect, and now it isn't. You know, so she thought she got the man from the Lord. You know, this is kind of like in the first century. There's documentation. Jesus Christ had promised that he would return, you know, after his ascension into heaven. During the first century, a lot of the believers thought it was going to happen really quick. You know, which you can understand. I mean, he had been there, and now he's left. Well, if he's going to come back, there's, you know, there's tales of first century believers fellowshipping on rooftops looking for Christ to come back. You know, kind of a similar thing. You know, she thought, you know, hey, I've got the man from the Lord. Well, it didn't turn out that way, did it? It says in verse 2, and she again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So this documents what we read in Hebrews, that they both made offerings unto the Lord, but they are of different sort, right? Cain's was of, what does it say, the fruit of the ground? But Abel's was of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now, there's one thing that distinguishes these two offerings. Abel's was of the firstlings, you know, the first of it. In other words, it was the best of it, and also had the fat thereof. And that also indicates, you know, it was the best, that, you know, the meat that was, that had the fat was the best to eat. So first, it was putting God first and bringing the best, right? Now, that's not what is indicated by Cain. Cain simply brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And then it says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So we came from Hebrews with two questions. You know, what was the difference between the two offerings? And how did God, you know, bear witness that Abel's was accepted and also that Cain's was not? Well, to get into this a little further, we've got to back up into Genesis chapter 3. It's interesting. Remember, well, at the end of Genesis chapter 2, this is before the fall, it says, in verse 25, last verse of Genesis 2, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not, what? Ashamed. Okay, now this means they were literally naked. Okay, they were unclothed. But were they ashamed? No. Now, after the fall, they became ashamed. Remember, they tried to cover themselves, took fig leaves, and they tried to cover them. They were ashamed. It's interesting, after that, in verse 22, it says, or verse 21, it says, unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and what?
Clothe them.
They realized that they were unclothed, and they were ashamed. So now God is providing for them. And what's he providing? Clothing. The clothing is of skins of animals. Now, necessary to get a skin from an animal is you have to kill it, right? Which implies the shedding of blood. This becomes very, very important. What God accepted from Abel was what God directed both Abel and Cain to offer. Keep your finger here and go to Romans chapter 10. Very foundational verse, really, in the Bible, and particularly when it pertains to this topic of believing, is Romans chapter 10, in verse 17. It says, "So then faith," or believing, "comes by hearing, and hearing by," what?
Word of God.
Before you can believe God, there's something that precedes that. You have to hear from God. In other words, believing, you know, the kind of biblical believing we're talking about, believing God, is not something that man directs, that man, you know, figures out. You know, you sit down and with your brain power, you figure out, well, what am I supposed to believe concerning righteousness? Well, I, golly, I better clean up my act and, you know, go on a diet. And, you know, whatever. I mean, you know, you can come up with hundreds, and man has come up with hundreds and thousands of stuff, thinking that that's going to make him acceptable or righteous. But there's a difference between being the boss and the hoss, right? You know, God's the boss, we be the hoss. So, you know, God tells you what to believe. That's like the Bible, the Word, and then you believe it. Abel was declared righteous. Why? By believing. Now, it implies that both Abel and Cain had heard the word of God. You know, quite possibly in Genesis 3:21, the shedding of sin, God teaching Adam and Eve, and then them teaching their offspring about an acceptable offering of the Lord. You know, this is something that basically holds true throughout the Bible. Try to say true and through, to say true and through the Bible, is the shedding of blood is required for the remission of sins, right? Without shedding their, look at Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10. Maybe a familiar verse. Leviticus 17, verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is blood that makes an atonement for the what?
Soul."
So you have two offerings, you know, by two sons of Adam and Eve. One had blood in it, and the other didn't. So, you know, what's the difference between the two offerings? One was what God had directed, and the other evidently came from Cain's limited brain cells. Yeah, limited brain cells. You know, and as we'll see here in a bit, maybe demented brain cells. I mean, it goes on. It says, "Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain in his offering he had not respect." Now, here's the second question. How did God have respect unto Abel's offering? And how did he show that he didn't have respect to Cain's offering? It must have been very clear. You can see that. I mean, it's very clear that Abel's was accepted and Cain's wasn't. Okay. Now, how was that made clear? Now, this is a very interesting study in the Word. Look at, we'll go to Leviticus chapter 9, please. Sometimes the Word of God interprets itself right where it's written. And you just can read it in context. It's right there. You understand it. This answer that we're going to get from how did God accept Abel's sacrifice isn't apparent right in Genesis chapter 4, nor was it apparent in Hebrews chapter 11. But it is apparent in a lot of other places in the Bible. In Leviticus chapter 9, in verse, this is talking about Moses and Aaron and the tabernacle in it says verse 23, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the Lord, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, I would say that the acceptance of this sacrifice was very evident, not only to Moses and Aaron, but to all the people, right? Very apparent. And what was it? It was fire that came from the Lord. Look at Judges chapter. Well, let's read verse 1 of chapter 10. So right after this, it says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them what? Not. Let's see what the result of this was. Verse 2, it says, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before who?
The Lord.
That was not really a good result for these two. This is a phrase that you can find in other places in the Old Testament. It's called strange fire. Strange fire is fire that man has kindled. Man by his thinking, by his, what we could very accurately say, his religion, comes up with, this is what I'm going to do, or this is what I think, if I do this, then God will do this, instead of it being directed by the Lord. Instead of believing, which comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Idea of fire from God comes up a lot in the Old Testament. Look at Judges chapter 6. Judges. Joshua. This is a record of Gideon. Judges chapter 6. It says in verse 19, and Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in the basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it unto the angel of God. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So evidently, this offering of Gideon was accepted by God. How was it accepted? Again, by fire. Look at Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, in verse 19, it says, so Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. And it came to pass, when the flame went up from towards heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. So once again, the acceptance of an offering by fire that came from the Lord. I'll give you a couple other references if any of you are taking notes. We won't look them up. But in 1 Chronicles 21, well, let's look at it. 1 Chronicles 21. This is King David. In verse 26, this is where David is purchasing the site that later his son Solomon would build the temple on. He purchased it from a man named Ornan. In verse 25, so David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And then 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is the dedication of the temple that Solomon built upon that site. In verse 1, it says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, filled the temple. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures how long? Forever. So once again, there's another record, I think you're probably familiar with this, in 1 Kings. Remember that period of extensive drought when Elijah was the prophet, and then he gets revelation to gather all of the 400 prophets of Baal together, and they both offer sacrifices. Remember how God showed which was the acceptable sacrifice? Fire came down from heaven and licked up all the water around, all that. Remember that? You know, fire from heaven. And look at Leviticus chapter 6 again for a second here. Leviticus 6. Now, not every time in the Old Testament days when people would offer a sacrifice, was there fire coming down from heaven or coming up from the altar, that an angel had directed. But there is something that you can see from Leviticus chapter 6. It says in verse 12, this is a commandment made to Aaron and his sons, the priests. It says in verse 12, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall be ever burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. So that which God originally kindled then became the responsibility of Aaron and his sons to keep burning. And they would use that fire, not strange fire that man had made, but God's fire. They would use that fire in the temple for the subsequent offering of sacrifices. There was a different times where the priests were kind of derelict in this duty and let the fire go out. That wasn't cool. It was part of their responsibility to keep the fire going. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. So we've gotten, I think, pretty clear answers to the two questions that were raised in Hebrews of, you know, what was the difference between the sacrifices? Well, one had blood in it, which was what God had, you know, taught them. That's what how the acceptable sacrifice was to be offered. And then how did they know that Abel's was accepted? It doesn't say fire came down from heaven, but it was something that was very evident to both of them, so much so that we'll pick up and see what happens as a result of that. In Genesis chapter 4, it says, verse 5 again, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was really blessed by this. He was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Verse 6, it says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fell? If thou doest well, thou shalt not thou be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You know what's really wonderful about verses 6 and 7 here is this is God working directly with Cain to try to help him. Mm-hmm. You know, to try to get him to change, to try to get him to repent. Evidently, Cain did not respect what God had said. He didn't, you know, take it as priority like his brother Abel did. He brought an offering, but the Word of God doesn't indicate that it was anything special. It wasn't, you know, the firstlings of the flock. It wasn't the fat thereof. It wasn't what God had directed, most notably. He was kind of out of his own mind. So God comes in and is trying to help this human by offering reproof. You know, by saying, hey, you can change. But, you know, he doesn't change. It goes on to say, verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and did what? Slew him. You know, remember earlier, Eve had thought, I have gotten the Redeemer. I have gotten the man from the Lord. Really what she got was the first murderer. You know, quite a juxtaposition, quite a change, huh? Quite a difference. You know, it's very interesting when you study it. Cale and I looked at this earlier today, but in the Greek, the word for murder is very much akin to the word jealousy. They're you know, basically same word, very similar. And a lot of times that's what causes people to murder. You know, it's spirit of jealousy, spirit of murder. That's this. You know, I remember, you know, in our lifetime, probably one of the most notable murders of all time was O.J. Simpson murdering his wife. And I remember that because everybody was wondering, did O.J. do it? You know, did O.J. do it? I knew right away he did it because of the jealousy. That was what spurred it. And there's a lot of examples of that. So he slew his brother. And then it says, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? You see the dishonesty? You know. And then, you know, if you read the record, you know, again, God is reaching out to Cain, and Cain could have changed, but he doesn't. You know, now he does regret the consequence of his sin, but that's the way a lot of people are. You know, they regret the consequence of their sin, but they don't regret the sin itself, and so they never change. You know, and Cain didn't change. You know, it's interesting. We've read that God accepted Abel's offering, and, you know, it was the way of Abel, and really, since Abel now is dead, it becomes the way of his offspring, who is Seth, the way of Seth, or, you know, the it's Seth is becomes the believer's line, you know, the way of, I think it, Seth is the name of the Semites, who are, you know, the offspring of Abraham, the offspring of Isaac and Jacob, the children of Israel. You know, and the way of the Semites is believing. And it's believing concerning the coming Christ, who would be the ultimate blood sacrifice for our sins. But also described in the Bible is the way of Cain. It's referred to as the way of Cain in the New Testament. And the way of Cain is what we've read about. The way of Cain is man's religion. You know, man thinking he's going to tell God what to do. You know, sometimes you'll see that reflected in people's prayer life, you know, where they think they're directing God, you know, like God needs their help and direction or something. You know, but the difference between believing God and specifically believing God concerning what he's provided, which is the blood sacrifice of his son, you know, versus the way of Cain, which is the way of sort of natural religion, man's religion, is very stark, and it continues throughout the Bible. You know, think of the beginning of the Christian church on the day of Pentecost. How did God signify to the apostles of the coming of Holy Spirit?
Clothed
with tongues like as a fire. You talk about an acceptable sacrifice. You know, God marking it out. You know, that was the day of Pentecost. You know, it wasn't something that, you know, Peter and John and the others made up. But it was something that they believed. You know, they were at the place that they should have been. They were doing what Jesus Christ had instructed them to do. And they believed. And God recognized that with the pillar of fire that came from heaven. So it's pretty neat to consider this very first record of humans believing in Hebrews chapter 11. The first one mentioned is Abel. And it has to do with sacrifice. It has to do with making an offering unto the Lord. You know, what's first in priority? Worship of God and doing it God's way and how God intends it. You know, people today are worshiping God in a lot of different ways.
Sure.
In all the Christian denominations, they're worshiping God in a lot of different ways. You know, a lot of people think that singing is the way that you worship God. The song service is worship service, or that how you do the flowers on the altar is part of the worship service. You know what God says is the acceptable means of worshiping him in our day and time? It's speaking in tongues. And that's what they did on the day of Pentecost. You know, that's the sacrifice of our lips that we make unto the Lord. So these are really cool records, aren't they? You see how the Word of God interprets itself? Some of it, just right in the context. Some of it, you got to read other places and put it together. So Heavenly Father, we're thankful to begin the week looking at your wonderful Word, to seeing how it fits together and shows us the way that you've directed us to believe, and also, Father, the ways to avoid human nature and stay away from, Father, inventing things that you're supposed to do or that we're supposed to do. Father, we're thankful for the wonderful day and age that we live in. We live post-Pentecost, and Father, that we have the witness in ourselves, and Father, that witness, as we exercise it, brings glory and praise and worship unto you, that it's the offering and sacrifice of our lips that's acceptable unto you. Father, we're thankful for this time and this beginning of the week in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.